And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about myself, because I'm probably not the typical person maybe that would stand up here in front of you, because my history is a little bit different. I'm not one that was raised in the church all my life. I did not decide to become a follower until I was 27 years old. And my history is one of, I grew up mostly in the Bay Area in California, and I was given a football scholarship to the University of Oregon to play for the Ducks a long time ago. And while I was there, I met the love of my life. So you had an Ohio-Kentucky person meet an original Oregon pioneer girl in college. I stayed at University of Oregon for a couple of years, then I went down and finished my education at San Jose State University. And I actually went to school because I wanted to teach and coach. But while I was going to school, I worked part-time at a Mervyn's department store. You guys familiar with Mervyn's? As a plainclothes store detective. And so I would walk around, you know, just dressed, you know, like a shopper, and just spy on people and watch them come in and profile them and see if they would shoplift. And so I spent 3 years doing that while I was completing my education. Everything from the person that would come in and, you know, steal cosmetics to employees that were involved in theft, and which that was a lot. And something happened. Something got into my blood. So this career that I had studied and gone to school for, to teach and coach, I ended up becoming a police officer. And so I think that college time, although I was looking at my career, something that became just so appealing about the cat and mouse of wanting to, you know, catch people. And I wasn't sure whether I was the cat or mouse at times, to tell you the truth. But when Marcia and I settled in Oregon and decided to make this place our home, I came on the Department of the State Police. And I spent 27 years in the state police. Now, 24 of those years were down in Southern Oregon in a variety of capacities. And then my last 3.5 years were right here in Salem, where I worked out of our headquarters. I probably worked longer in the field of narcotics than any other field. And I think because that was so appealing to me. Again, that was a plainclothes assignment. I didn't wear a uniform for almost 14 years. And I was in a field where, a lot of challenges. There was no shortage of drugs and drug abuse in the state. And then I also spent about 3.5 years with the federal government, assigned to the Drug Enforcement Administration Office out of Medford, where I worked international drug smuggling cases. Well, about the second year into my state police career is when I decided to become a Christian. And at that time, there was these little things called tracts. And this was kind of a 70s and 80s thing. And I don't know that I see them so much more anymore, but they used to be things that they were little messages of encouragement that were oftentimes left in public places like phone booths. And then I started thinking, phone booths, they don't even have phone booths anymore. I'm like really dating myself here. But you find them in rest areas and different things like that, and they had little words of encouragement if somebody was in despair or somebody was, you know, experiencing a challenge. And so that was one of the things that I encountered many times as a trooper. You know, as the first 5 years of my career, I worked patrol. And so I had a briefcase that I had filled up with these little messages of hope, because oftentimes I would encounter people that were really in desperate places. Maybe they were traveling down I-5 on their way to a funeral, and you know, now I just stopped them for a violation. And all of a sudden I'd walk up there and they would just like break out crying. I'm like, I'm sure you're not crying because your left turn signal light's not working. There's got to be a bigger issue going here. And then I'd hear the story, and so oftentimes as I would give people a warning, I would give them one of these tracts, this message of hope to go on down the road. I don't think I gave too many of these messages out when I gave them a ticket. It just didn't seem right to me, you know. Yeah, God loves you. Here this is. Pay $300. Goodbye. Have a wonderful day. Well, as a state police officer, I had the opportunity or, you know, the challenge at times to meet with many, many people that were coming from desperate places. there was very little ministry at that time that was going on in the county jail, other than maybe an occasional pastoral visit to one of the inmates, much different than what it is today. It sounds a little bit crazy now, really, to be sharing this with you, but at that time, they actually allowed police officers to check inmates, the lower-risk inmates, out of the county jail to take them to church with them. Now, at the church that I was going to in Grants Pass at the time, I knew this family of a 19-year-old guy, and he had gotten into some trouble, and they'd asked me, hey, would you mind, you know, contacting this guy and checking him out of the jail and take him to church with you? I said, sure. So I had done that. I went through the proper process and checked him out of the jail and took him to church with me several times. And one of the times I went back to the jail and I checked him back in, and there was a note waiting for me. And this guy said, hey, would you please come and talk to me? He was a note from a guy that was in the jail. I said, yeah, I'll come talk to you. So I went in there, and this guy started talking to me, said that you know, he'd been in some trouble, and he had a couple of weeks left on his sentence. It was for a drunk driving charge, and he said that he wanted to go to church, and would I consider taking him to church with me? And I said, yeah, okay, let me think about it. So I went home and talked to my wife, Marcia, about it. She didn't have a very good feeling about the whole situation. I should have listened to her. I went to the jail and I went through the proper procedure. I had permission from my supervisor, checked this guy out. We stopped by one of his family members' house to pick up his fiance, and he walked in the front door and out the back door. And that was the last time that I saw him. And what had happened is they had planned this escape together, and I was unknowingly a part of this plan. Now, again, I was doing this off duty with permission from my supervisor, but when this escape became public, my supervisor opted to lie and not admit that I had his approval to do what I was doing. And of course, that only added to the personal and public humiliation that I was experiencing. I think as the news hit the local media, it said something like this: local trooper aids escape of inmate. Was not good. Was not a good time. Now, the department conducted a personnel investigation, and I ended up having to drive all the way to Salem to meet with the superintendent of the state police, the main guy in charge at the Capitol building. Now, in those days, there wasn't a lot of job security. It's not like it is now. There wasn't a lot of employee protection, and the superintendent had full authority to hire and fire on the spot. We had no unions in those days, much different, like I said, than what it is today. Now, my wife, Marcia, was pregnant with our third child at the time. My career was in jeopardy, and I was stressed out to the max. Now, ultimately, the superintendent gave me 5 days off without pay. Now, you think 5 days off without pay, that was a lot of money in those days. I mean, that was a quarter of my monthly salary. I mean, it made the difference of eating and not eating, paying bills and not paying bills. So that was a big chunk. And as I was walking out the door, one of the guys I was with, he started saying, well, Dan, how's Marcia doing, you know, with her pregnancy and everything? And the superintendent heard that. He said, what? Your wife's pregnant? Come here. Called me back. He says, okay, 3 days off without pay. And I started walking. He said, wait a minute, trooper. He said, okay, 3 days off without pay, but you can work your weekend so you won't be docked any pay at all. I thought, might not have seemed like much, but that really ended up being a blessing. Now, I remember vividly at that time myself, I was reading in the Bible in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus was talking to his disciples, and it said this. It said, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now, this circumstance became a lesson that helped me grow spiritually as God used it to teach me a few things. First and foremost, the value of listening to your wife. And all the wives said, amen. But also, it taught me another thing about not allowing my passion to get out in front of my, or to cloud my discernment. Well, as you can imagine, the jail immediately ended that program, okay? No more checkout. It's done. But to make up for it, The jail invited churches and chaplains and people to come in and to openly reach the people that were in jail. This was something new that had not happened before. They opened the doors and they began allowing them to have Bible studies and to have church, midweek Bible study and church in the jail during the weekend. And as a result of what was a very bad circumstance for me, and maybe even for the state police, as they got somewhat of a black eye from this, more people than ever before were reached in the jail. Something that was so difficult and challenging personally that became an object of lesson and growth for me became a blessing for the very people that had unimaginable needs in their life. Now, you might be wondering, well, whatever happened to that guy? Well, about 3 years later, he did a string of burglaries up in the state of Alaska and got caught and got sentenced to a number of years incarceration up there, and then he was done. He got shipped back down to Grants Pass, where he faced not only the remaining time, but also additional time for escape. All of that to avoid a couple of weeks incarceration. If you want to read in your Bibles, find James chapter 1. This is going to be our text for today. James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. James chapter 1. Verse 1 through 4. This is what it says. This is from the New International Version. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay, watch this. Trials plus perseverance equals maturity. Did you hear that? Jack Hayford, one of the significant figures in the Foursquare Church, says it this way. This is the universal formula for spiritual maturity. Trials plus perseverance equals maturity. Now, the older I get, the more that I reflect back on the tough and challenging circumstances of my past, the more that I can say, regardless of the circumstance or how I felt, that God was working in my life and that I'm different today because of it. So the joy that James is talking about here in a trial or a tribulation, okay, it comes from the understanding and the experience that God is faithful and good and that He is continually working in you and in me and in His kingdom. That's it. That's the whole message this morning, you guys. God is continually working in our lives to cause us to grow spiritually, and nothing has a greater impact upon our maturity than trials and tribulation or tests and difficulties. You can just insert those words for trials and tribulations. Tests and difficulties. If I took a poll of you, there's not anybody here that hasn't gone through tests and difficulties, trials and tribulations. It's a way of our life. So going back in the scripture text for today, James wrote this letter to Christian Jews who at that time were suffering severe persecution that forced them to flee to other places. This is the audience he's writing to. Remember, the letter is addressed this way, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, this word scattered or dispersed, it's used to identify Jews that were living outside of Palestine at that time. And the word scattered, okay, it carries with it the idea of scattering seed that would bear fruit. So as these Jews were persecuted, they were dispersed throughout the known Roman Empire at that time, They spread the truth, causing the kingdom to grow. Now, these Jewish Christians at that time, they'd lost homes or possessions or their normal means of income. They'd been separated from relatives and friends. They witnessed believers being martyred, imprisoned, and tormented. Their challenging and discouraging circumstances caused them fear, loneliness, anger, sorrow, poverty, hardship. It's in this context that James is writing this letter to encourage those suffering people that in the face of hardship, they could be strengthened for their day-to-day living. Now, it's an important point that what James addresses here is not the persecution itself that the believers were suffering. But listen to this. He was addressing their response to the persecution. Do you see the difference? He was addressing their response to the suffering that they were experiencing. Now, that's because their character was the issue. God is continually working on your and my character. See, our character is revealed in the testing. And it's developed in our response to that testing. Did you hear that? Our character is revealed in the testing. But it's developed in our response to that testing. Let me explain a little bit further like this. It's really easy to do the right thing in favorable circumstances. What's your character like when the going really, really gets tough? See, to God, character counts. Now, Jesus taught the same thing when he gave instructions on how we should love our enemies. He said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So Jesus taught to love our enemy and to do good to them without expecting anything back. Why? Because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And we are to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Now, unless Jesus returns during our lifetime, we're not going to see tests and difficulties or temptation come to an end. It's not a matter of if tribulation is coming your way. It's a matter of what? When. So what should our attitude and response toward those situations be when we face them? Well, the Apostle Paul clearly demonstrated that the character of God that God desires to develop in you and me. And he knew really from firsthand experience, like few others, how God would use those tests and difficulties and those challenging situations to develop character in us. It's in Acts chapter 4 where we read this, that Paul and Barnabas went to a city called Iconium. Now that's a city that we'd recognize as being in modern day Turkey. And the Bible says that they preached with miraculous signs and wonders confirming their word. But it said the people were divided and planned to stone them. Now Paul found out about it and he left to a place called Lystra and then to Derbe where they continued to preach. Now in Lystra, we see there was a man that had been crippled from birth that had never walked. And he was healed as he listened to Paul. Paul called out to him, "Stand up and walk." The man jumped up and walked. And the Bible says again that the crowd was divided, and this time some Jews that had followed Paul and Barnabas from Iconium, they won the crowd over and they stoned Paul. They dragged him outside the city, and they left him there thinking that he was dead. It says the next day Paul left for Derbe, and a large number of people were converted there. He returned back to the very place where he was stoned and left for dead to strengthen and to encourage the disciples to remain true to the faith. Now to me, That's simply amazing that Paul would return back to the very place where he'd been stoned and left for dead. I've said this before. I don't even go back to a restaurant when they don't give me good service. And Paul goes back to the very place where they stoned him and left him for dead. And while he was there, he spoke these words. We must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I must go through many hardships during this lifetime to enter into God's eternal kingdom. Now, Paul didn't see his tribulation as abandonment by God, but he found God's purpose in these tests and in these difficulties. Now, Paul was one that just didn't talk the talk. He did what we call, he walked the walk. It's one thing to say something, but we know it's an entirely different thing to live it. And Paul lived it. He wrote this about his trials, the many trials that he experienced in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, where it says this: I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. You see, Paul understood that God uses tribulation for his sovereign purpose in advancing the kingdom of God. You cannot read the Old Testament or the New Testament without repeatedly seeing how God used events and circumstances to shape the lives of people and how these circumstances work together for his intended purpose. He wrote this in Philippians, that his imprisonment served to advance the gospel. The Bible says that the whole palace guard became aware of his witness, and other Christians were encouraged to speak with greater boldness because of the suffering that they saw Paul go through. How many times have you heard this verse in Romans chapter 8 quoted when someone was really in a tough circumstance? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That verse is certainly true. But this is what I want to say. There's nothing in that verse that says that we will see or understand how God is working in every situation. The Bible doesn't say that we will see it, but it says that we will know it. There's a difference. There was a missionary pastor, in the early 1900s, that went to Tibet. Now, it wasn't an easy journey in those days. 3 months sailing on the open sea. Another 3 months on a river at 5 miles a day. And then later on, 300 miles on horseback to get to the place where this missionary felt called to reach people. And it was some time before this missionary saw his first convert, but a church was started, and it began to grow. Now, while this missionary was there, he was married, and he had a small son. His wife and son contracted smallpox, and they died. And the people were very superstitious at that time, and they wouldn't allow them to be buried in the local cemetery. So the missionary bought a piece of land. He built some wooden caskets and he buried them there in the frozen earth. Now this property was deeded in the name of the church that was there at that time. Now eventually this pastor married again. He had another son And in later years, he returned to the United States, where he ultimately died. Now, looking back, in 1949, the church property in Tibet was confiscated by the government, and the two pastors that were there at that time were both imprisoned. Now, one pastor died in prison in deplorable conditions. Another lived in prison for 24 years until there was a regime change and he was finally released. Now, the son of the pastor that died in prison wanted to go back and reopen the church that his father had helped plant. But he was unable to receive any approval from the government because they couldn't prove any documentation of the origin of the original church. This was almost 25 years later, remember. So they contacted the son of the deceased American missionary who was now living in the United States, and they asked for his help. Well, this son went through his attic and all of the documents that his father had collected over the years that had just sat up there for years and years and years. And what do you think he found? He found the deed. The deed to the land where he buried his wife and son almost 50 years before. He produced that deed to the government, and the government accepted the deed, and the new church was opened and began to grow. So here it is almost 50 years later, and God had a plan for a way for that church to continue. Now, did God cause the smallpox to kill his wife and son? No, absolutely not. Did God sovereignly use that situation for the good of his kingdom? Yes. Did the missionary completely understand how God would use the tragic loss of his infant son and wife for good? I don't think so. But undoubtedly, this man's character was shaped and his faith grew because he continued to serve as a missionary for many, many years. You see, God is always working for the good of his children in every situation. God is working for the good of you and me and his kingdom. It's in Ephesians chapter 1 where we read this. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Listen to that very carefully. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You see, there's no situation that comes your way that God has not allowed, as he is working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, that doesn't mean that he predetermines or causes every event in your life, because he never causes evil. Here's the difference. He's aware of the evil, and he's sovereignly working for good and the good of his eternal kingdom. Now, when I use a phrase like that, God is sovereignly working for our good, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page on this definition of the word sovereign. I like this one. To say that God is sovereign is to say that there is absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's influence and authority. I've also heard it said this way, that nothing occurs on this earth that has not passed through the permissive gates of heaven. You see, God's not surprised or caught off guard by any event or action, thought or intention, as he's working all things together according to his will and eternal plan. He's there in the good times. He's there in the terrible times. And he uses every circumstance to weave his intentions into your life. And your highest good is always his intention. The Apostle Peter, wrote about this in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. He said this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I know you've heard this before, but it bears worth repeating. Trials do to faith what fire does to gold. The impurities rise to the top and the gold is purified. Our faith, your and my faith, is purified through the fiery trials that we endure. It's the fire itself that reveals the impurities, but it's the refiner's hand that removes them. Now, this isn't just like a passive acceptance, but it's a faith-filled, courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. You see, perseverance is the determination and the ability to keep going, when things are tough. It's like that runner that you see in these marathon races that falls and then gets back up and keeps going, even if he has to crawl across the finish line. You see, he keeps going even in the midst of the pain because he's determined to finish the race. To say that God allowed a test or a trial in your life is different from saying that God caused a trial in your life. Remember, God is incapable of evil, and He never tempts us to do evil. The devil or our own self is a source of temptation. God's not to blame. The same test that God will allow or send to strengthen our faith, the devil will use to exploit us or tempt us to sin. And what the devil throws at us as temptation, God will allow as a test. The devil wants to tear us down, to wipe us out. God wants to use that same test to reveal to us His character and to show us how loving and faithful and powerful He is. Our tests can become temptations to sin. So for example, let me give you an example. In a financial trial, most of us can understand a financial trial. If you've never had a financial trial, then you are truly blessed. Most of us at times have had great challenges in the areas of finances. And so we understand that. In financial trials, we're oftentimes tempted to escape the pressure by diluting the pain or the discouraging thoughts, the depression, through the abuse of alcohol, drugs, illicit sex, pornography, or to compromise our morals by lying or cheating or stealing or by getting overextended in more debt or by becoming unbalanced, by becoming a workaholic, or through some other addiction or unhealthy activity. You see, the test of a financial trial is an opportunity to trust in the unlimited resources of God and to learn and grow spiritually. But for some of us to come out the other end of the test, we've got to learn to listen to the voice of God and know His Word so that we can hear Him clearly and obey what He's speaking to us. That takes patience and perseverance. We've got to learn how to wait on God. Again, the Bible says lots of stories about people who failed to wait upon God, and we can clearly see the consequences of the choices of their actions. Poor choices. In the same context, James writes this: if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, it will be given to him. So in our tests and our difficulties, we need God's wisdom to know the next step, the next decision, what to say, what to do, where to go, how to respond and act. And the Bible says that God gives generously when we believe, when we trust, when we have faith. So here's the important part. Whatever wisdom that God gives will always agree with His written word, the Bible. I can't tell you how many times I've encountered people that told me things like, God told me this and God told me that, and it was clearly in conflict with what the Bible says. Let me just summarize this a little bit. First of all, we can all expect trials and tests. Isn't that great news? Yeah, let's all give a round of applause now. Thank you very much. But we can view these trials as opportunities for growth, even though they're unpleasant. I'm telling you, probably nothing stretches our trust and obedience to the limit more than trials. So trials themselves, these tests, these challenges, these difficulties, become the mechanism that develops perseverance in us that leads to our maturity. Often, our reaction to a test or a challenge is to flee from it. The fact is, with patient endurance and wisdom from God, we can persevere and mature in it. Now, one of the issues is many of our struggles in this life result because we're more inclined to comfort than character. And you ought to feel a little ouch. Yeah, thanks for saying it. Did you hear that one? That's one of the ouches. You guys can, whoever wants to leave now can leave. We're more inclined to comfort than character. Where do you place the material and physical as compared to the spiritual in your life? There was a pastor that was teaching a Wednesday night Bible study when he observed a young couple that he had never seen before walk into the room and sit down. Now God quietly spoke to this pastor that this couple that had just walked in needed to hear the story about Jesus and salvation, although he had been teaching on a different subject. Now there were people that were attending this Bible study and they wondered, why was he changing the topic? And the pastor told the story of Jesus' encounter with a man named Nicodemus, and then he quoted this verse found in John chapter 3, verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what the pastor didn't know was that the young man had been given a Bible tract earlier that week that had that very same verse on it, and that he had been trying to find the answer to what that meant. Now, one of the people that he asked invited him to the Bible study, and this was the very first Bible study that this young couple ever went to. What the pastor didn't know was that they had been married for 7 years, and that they were struggling in their lives and in their marriage, and that they were trying to find answers for hope and for the future. Almost 40 years before this, this pastor had learned to hear God's voice and rely upon his support as a young man himself. Shortly after getting married, doctors had discovered that his wife had cancer. 5 long years of suffering followed, and she died. The pastor spent countless hours and days agonizing, pleading in prayer, asking God to heal his wife, only for her to pass away from the disease. Now he daily relied upon God's strength and grace to carry him through the most difficult and challenging time of his life. And the pastor occasionally spoke the words and taught the words that we're familiar with out of Romans 8:28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. This pastor learned that God was his sole source. He knew God's voice. He had learned it well. And now at this moment, he was hearing it and explaining the story of the good news to this young married couple. Now at the end of the study, the couple thanked the pastor and the young man shook his hand. Well, the pastor held on to his hand and he looked at him and said, "Do you want to pray?" This young man wept as he invited Jesus Christ into his life. And then he asked the pastor if he would pray for his wife and their marriage. And an amazing thing happened. God brought healing and hope and forgiveness and a new start to both of their lives and their marriage. Now, how do I know the story? That was me. That young man was me. 31 years ago. And that young lady was my wife, Marcia. 38 years now we've been married. Folks, I'm so humbled that in this pastor's pain, he learned to know and listen and obey the voice of God in that. When I walked into that room, my life and the life of my wife and family and hopefully generations to come was eternally changed. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus suffered for you. The Bible says that he was beaten, he was whipped, insulted, punched, spit on, crown of thorns forced over his head. He was humiliated, stripped naked. He was nailed to a cross and died. The Bible says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, you are his joy. In his greatest moment of test and difficulty, he looked forward and saw the joy, the good that would come out of his suffering. His suffering meant salvation for all that would receive him, for you and me, and he completely accomplished what he came to do. He completed everything that enables and empowers us to live out our lives and face every circumstance and trial. So this morning, I know some of you, but I wonder, in your near family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your own personal life, are any of you facing tests and difficulties? Do you know others that are facing tests and difficulties? The Bible says, put your eyes on Jesus and trust Him and ask Him for the wisdom that you need. Are any of you in trouble? At the end of James, it says, pray. Are any of you sick? It says, call on the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil. The Bible says, confess your sins and you will be forgiven. No matter what you are experiencing here on this earth, nothing can take away your eternal position with God, which is the anchor to our soul. That's my message. Let me just pray for you. Lord, you know every circumstance and detail of our life. You know every challenge that we face, every experience, every test. And as we look to you, your promise is that good things will come out of that, even though we may not with our own eyes see. But by faith, we'll understand, God, that you are sovereign and that you are working and that you are trustworthy. A missionary who lost his wife and son, 50 years later, God, you used that and are probably still using that today. In my own life, God, my walk with you came as a result of the sensitivity of a pastor who endured many years with a suffering wife who ultimately died. You choose to use our pain not only for us and our own growth so that we can reach out to others by way of encouragement. Somehow, God, you're doing a work in a way that we can't even imagine how it will touch people days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries later. God, at this time, I just pray for just encouragement for each person that's sitting here. Would you reveal yourself in a profound and powerful way? And may we be reminded, God, of these words in our challenges and in our difficulties. In Jesus' name, amen.